Many times in the Old Testament, it would take more than one element or entity to symbolize the total work that Christ did at Calvary. For example, in one of the symbolic types, as they are called, of what Christ did at Calvary, they use two doves, one that is slain and one that is set free. In the case of the series of offerings where the scapegoat that carries our sins away is symbolizing the complete removal of our sins by Christ, they kill two. One that is slain to symbolize the shedding of blood or the pouring out of life as an adequate price for sin. And lower my mic just a hair. And the other, the high priest lays his hands on the head of the goat, confesses the sins of the people, and a responsible man takes that goat, called the scapegoat, to a wilderness area where there is no person and releases it there to symbolize the carrying away of sins to a place where no one will ever bring them up again. Now, the other goat spoke of the price paid, as already said, to have that deliverance, even from the reminder of those sins. In the offerings, there were a series of offerings. There was a trespass offering, a sin offering, a burnt offering, a meal offering, a peace offering. The trespass offering and the sin offering were together forming a class, generically and broadly called, as a species, sin offerings, breaking down into the specimen, trespass offering, and sin offering. The other three properly fall into devotional offerings and worship offerings. In every case, Christ is being symbolized. When you come to God, your first awareness of sin is normally a conscious awareness of having done something that is generally agreed to be wrong. The best understanding of right and wrong that man can have falls short of God's comprehension. And usually, man who is discussing the subject and analyzing the subject of sin doesn't even have the best understanding of it. So the first sense of guilt comes from an acceptance of a standard of sin and awareness you fell short. So God provided the trespass offering for that, the same you know about. The closer you get to God, the more you come to realize that man's terrible condition is the state of sin that he's in, separated from God's presence and the source of life, lost and undone, in a grip of a power within himself that he cannot spring free from without the divine supernatural deliverance of God, and that if he was able to achieve a status where he never ever trespassed any known concept of sin, his condition of sin would still have him fall short of God and be in a state of sin. Said differently, we sin because we're sinners rather than being sinners because we sin. We're in a state of sin, alienation from God, separated from his presence, a wall of partition between us because of that condition, born under a stacked deck because of what Adam and Eve did. And the more sensitive the soul, the more you are aware of your need of covering, which is what atonement means, comes from the Hebrew word kaparath, a covering. And the more we need something to deliver us from just not the sins we know about, but our condition of sin. That was the next level of the sin offering. And in every case of the sin offerings, the carcass of the animal, the blood is poured out to symbolize life being poured out. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the soul is in the blood. The penalty for sin is death. And life must be poured out, which is what is symbolized and made real in the shedding of blood. And in that broad class of sin offerings, both trespass and sin offering, when the believer would bring his offerings, the blood is poured on the ground. And the carcass of the animal taken outside the camp of God's people, who were to typify the community of God, showing that the sin, having been borne or laid on the substitute that dies, causes that carcass to be a hateful thing to be taken from God's presence, as the scapegoat accentuates by taking it into the wilderness. Removal. Because it's the sin carrier. Sin's gone. You're now at the level of worship and response. The burnt offering symbolizes the life consumed for God's pleasure. The word burnt offering translates a Hebrew word that means to ascend, and it was restricted to liturgical offerings, not burning wood in a fireplace. It was a word liturgical in meaning, applied to those things that were bent, were burnt, the smoke of which would ascend with frankincense to symbolize its pleasantness solely for God's benefit. I might add parenthetically, Paul translates the burnt offering in the book of Philippians as the translator of the meanings in the New Testament frame as the offering given by the Philippians to the man that brought them the gospel, that ascended as a sweet savor offering to God, which introduces the understanding, the true worshipful giving. You don't stand there as the offerer and seek to justify in an earthly sphere what's done with that offering. It is solely for God's pleasure, and in the Old Testament, the offering was burnt. What are you going to do with the money? Burn it. What are you going to do with the offering? Burn it. Back to the frame I'm on tonight. That burnt offering symbolized the life so totally committed to God that it is consumed solely for God's benefit on the altar. Now, in each case, the believer stands and sees this happen to the substitute, identifies with the sin offerings and the wondrous knowledge that an offering has been provided in his place, and instead of his carcass taking the despicable tone, it's been transferred to the sin offering, and that's taken from God's presence. He stands acceptable in God's presence. In the burnt offering, he stands there worshiping, seeing the worship of God, making a commitment that as he walks away alive, he wants his life to be consumed as the ultimate consumption of the burnt offering, the smoke of which ascends to God. The meat offering brings the staff of life. It's not a blood offering. It brings grain, brings corn, brings that which provides the life and energy, the food and fuel to man. Whereas the burnt offering symbolizes Christ's commitment in death, with blood poured out and the blood captured and put on the offering on the altar also. The meat offering symbolizes the life dedicated in service. This too is burned, all to God. And he stands there and looks at the meat offering, again the worshiping beholder, saying, as I walk away, as the staff of my life that gives me energy belongs to God, my life walks from here, belonging to him also. Then he comes to the peace offering. Peace offering is another bloody sacrifice, but there's a threefold foci of the peace offering. The best part of the animal is taken and burned on the altar for God. The shoulders and the breasts of the animal are alternately. The shoulders are heaved to symbolize dependence on strength that comes from that offering. The breasts are waved to symbolize the all-seeing concern that we count on from that offering. And those second better parts, the best parts having been burned for God, are shared by the clergy, by the priests. The balance, friends are invited in, and they partake of the peace offering that remains in fellowship. There's a law of the offerings. You don't dare partake of these peace offerings and meat offering. The life of service and the fellowship that grows out of the peace offering without the sin offering and the burnt offering coming first. You don't bypass that which only Christ and He alone could do. But in the peace offering there is fellowship as well as strength and concern that's symbolized in the breast, the place of the heart, and the affections that are waved in every direction. Point I wish to emphasize, as all of these symbolize Christ, is in every case the carcass of the sin offering is taken out the camp and the blood of the sin offering poured on the ground, and the believer walks away secure and confident, not that he himself is now worthy. He's been made worthy and is accepted, having imputed to him a judicial judgment, that God, having taken the sacrifice as though it were him, and sending it away from his presence, and pouring the life on the ground, symbolized by the blood, for the believer to walk away and say, I better now examine myself to see if I can still stand favorable in God's presence, is to question the worth of the sacrifice. His standing doesn't have a thing to do with himself. It has to do with what God allowed, namely the act of putting his hands on the head of the animal. And in that act of faith, God transferred to that animal his guilt and took the animal as though it were him. The burnt offering, as you identify and stand in faith before God, God takes our fumbling, faithful commitment to give our life while we lived, walking away from that sacrifice, so to speak, as though it were the complete and total consumption according to God's will that the burnt offering symbolizes, all burn on the offering. The meat offering as it burns, or properly called the meal offering. Again, the meal offering symbolizes Christ as we behold it and walk away, dedicating our energies and life sources to God in recognition. We have that right to live because He purchased that right. And it's not just a death act that removes sin. It's a life act that He lived in our behalf, obtaining the price of redemption that He might then give it in our behalf. God takes our faltering, faithful efforts as we make that commitment and walk away as though it were as totally a committed life, burned on the altar as a meal offering. The peace offering, our basis of fellowship, our basis of relating to the domata, which is God's gift to the church, symbolized in the Old Testament by the Levites, and our fellowship with one another, still based upon the sacrifice that was offered. The point of all this heavy theology, though it may be, is that Christ made it all happen. Christ, and He alone, gives us standing. His life, and His life alone, is the covering that provides the spectacles by which God looks through and sees, as He looks at us standing in faith in Christ, sees us as though we were Christ. Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice, his life poured out. We live. You've heard me say it before. Lenin, not too popular today, but he had one saying that marked the strength of his revolution, call you what it may mean to you. He said, communists are dead men on furlough. The reason they're fallen in Eastern Europe, that they lost that dedication and became corrupt, evil men, exploiting under the name of communism. I hate communism. I don't like the dialectic. Don't like its atheistic frame. Don't believe in its principles. And current history proves it wrong. But he still recognized that in anything that will accomplish something, whether the philosophy be wrong or right, that ultimate commitment has to be there. They were dead men on furlough. We know the philosophy of Christianity is right. We're not dead men on furlough. We are dead men. Raised to newness of life, new creations in Christ Jesus by a simple gift of God and nothing else. My works do not suffice. My faithful commitment to God has God take his works symbolized in the meat offering as though they were mine. Nowhere along the journey, even in the non-burnt offering, the meal offering, is it the individual. It's the offering. The offerer basks by his faithful dependence upon God taking Christ, symbolized in these offerings as though it were him. The offerer basks in that wondrous knowledge. God takes us as though we were Christ. It's his life symbolized in the meal offering, not my puny imitation of it, but my faithful commitment has God impute to me and stamp on me his life. And our fellowship together, if it can be remembered in any church, our fellowship is not based upon what we see in one another. Know no man after the flesh is the command of Scripture. Our fellowship is based upon the same blood-bought portion. Christ, having given himself for all of us and willing to do it if only one of us responds. Our worth is based upon the price he paid. And we fellowship together in the united understanding of that worship. Be it what we do on the phones, be it our giving testimony through the week, which we are doing to make a mark upon a world that has lost its sense of meaning and its sense of dependence and its sense of understanding that all we have and all that we are and all that we shall ever be is God's gift to the selected ones he's chosen. It's all of him. That's why I say when we go to this table, I never tolerate a sense of guilt as we lift this cup which symbolizes that blood that he shed. He said, when you take the cup, this is my blood. The symbol of that which was his life being poured out, that we might stand made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I never allow anybody to bring up that message to the Corinthian church. Examine yourself whether or not you be worthy, because Paul didn't say that. He used the word unworthily, which describes the manner of partaking, not the partaker. You eat and drink unworthily when you eat and drink not discerning the Lord's body. When you fail to discern just a little of what I've said tonight. That's why every time we go to this table, I lift out of God's book a fuller understanding, another picture painted by God of what this means. This symbolizes the totality, the adequacy. He was our trespass offering, our sin offering, our burnt offering, our meat offering, and our peace offering. Everything that we have, we credit to his wondrous work of grace. And because of what God thinks of him as the offering, that offering being adequate, we are given the opportunity in faith to lift the cup and say, I have been redeemed. I am unworthy, and so are you, but I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And as oft as we lift this cup, we show forth faith in that wondrous adequacy of the redemption that He provided as His blood, His life, was poured out in our place that we might live. Don't let guilt be around this table. Lift this cup in the joyous knowledge we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, and the act of faith of remembering Him and partaking puts us on perfect standing with God. Lift it with joy as we take it now in Jesus' name. All the benefits, the strength, and the concern that flow from the peace offering, they all flow because of what He did. It's the offering that brings the strength. It's the offering that brings the concern, symbolized by the area of the heart and affections that's waved in every direction. He not only lifted our sins and carried them away and paid the price of redemption. Isaiah 53 says, "With His stripes you were healed." He was wounded for our transgressions, but in addition, He lifted from us and carried away our sicknesses and our infirmities. We don't have to deserve it. The same eye of faith says, for Christ's sake, healing is available for me tonight. Claim it, look back to the event already done, and say, as Peter said in the past tense, with His stripes you were healed. Personalize it. Lift the bread and say it with me, with His stripes I was healed. As many of you sick across this land, partake with me now in Jesus' name.